All right, would you turn with me to Psalm chapter 50, please? Psalm 50. People say I repeat myself a lot these days. I'm old. My wife tells me I repeat myself, but she forgets what she reminded me of before, so it's all good. It works well. My children, my grandchildren, Grandpa, you already said that. I repeat myself a lot. But I do remember an old rule taught me a long, long time ago about teaching, that if you repeat something 6 times or more, a student is more likely to retain that knowledge for the rest of his life. If you just repeat something 6 times, let me give you, for instance, does any of you remember 6th grade? Do you remember the mathematical number of pi? Can somebody tell me what it is? No. It's an infinite number, actually. But you got the first 3 digits right. The both of you did. 3.14159265, and it keeps on going. Now, I remembered that from 6th grade. Why? Because they pounded it into our heads, told us that it had something to do with the relationship between a diameter of a circle and its circumference, but we forgot that part. But everybody knows pi. Everybody knows that symbol. And if you're one of those people sitting here this morning, I have no idea what you're talking about, Pastor Jim. I thought pie was made of cherries and you bought it at Perkins and brought it home. Wrong kind of pie. But think about that. For those of you that did remember the number pi, 3.14159, et cetera, when's the last time you used that? Nobody uses that. We got over that in 6th grade. We didn't want to look back. But isn't it funny how they drilled it into us and it has stuck with us since, even if we don't use it? Or maybe you remember that A squared plus B squared equals C squared. And you remember it had something to do with geometry, but you didn't remember that part either. But you do remember the A squared plus B squared equals C squared. And you go, you lost me, Jim. I still don't know what you're talking about. Okay, do you remember when they said 1 plus 1 equals 2? How many of you have remembered that? Thank you. Reinforcement through repetition. If you ever take any education in college, like in preparation to teach, they drill that into the teacher's head, reinforcement through repetition. You know else who repeats himself a lot besides Pastor Jim? God. Now, maybe it's because he's old. I mean, if I'm old and I'm only 73, how old is God? But is it possible that God ever forgets, or that he repeats himself because he had a stroke or a heart attack or something? Why does God repeat himself so much? Because he knows there is reinforcement through repetition. We'll prove that, Pastor Jim. Okay, do you know how many times the name of God, Yahweh, translated Lord in all caps in the modern translations, do you know how many times God's name is mentioned in Scripture? 6,828 times God repeated himself. Now, there's a serious problem of repetition. But I think that God has a purpose in it. Listen. He wouldn't repeat it if we got it. He repeats it because we don't got it, because we forget it. It's just human nature to do that. And that's why I don't like the modern translations translating in the Old Testament, Lord, all in capital letters. That's not his name. Lord is a title. That bugs me. You can call me pastor, and that's my title, but that's not my name. When we go home this afternoon, Kathy's not going to say, well, Pastor Jim, how didn't you? She doesn't call me by my title. She knows me by my name, which is, by the way, a lot more intimate a relationship, isn't it? Do you know God by name? His name is Yahweh. His son's name is what? Jesus. His Holy Spirit's name is what? Holy Spirit. That's the easy one. But why would God say that 6,828 times? I wrote the NIV translators and I said, why aren't you translating that word, YHWH, because that's what it says in the Old Testament. And they said, yeah, we know that. We're following tradition. Oh, you mean like the Jews did that messed up the Old Testament? Those guys? So you're following that tradition. I said, you know, and I know, it is YHWH. If you're not going to translate that Yahweh, why don't you just leave it YHWH? I said, here's my greatest fear. In another generation, we'll forget God's name. We'll just call him God, not knowing what God you're referring to. There's a lot of gods out there that the world bows before. 6,828 times God repeats himself because he doesn't ever want you and I to forget his name. And when I brought it up to the NIV translators that are, by the way, here in town at Biblica up north, they said, yeah, we know, you're right. That's what we should do accurately. But we're going to stick with the traditions that have been handed down to us and not translate it YHWH. And I said, I'm afraid in another generation or two we'll forget his name. And they said, that's a valid concern. Really? I thought your job was to translate the Bible accurately. That's what you do. You're in business to do that. Yeah, but sometimes we let our traditions get in the way. Jesus' name is mentioned 1,310 times in Scripture. That's a lot of repetition. The word love, ooh, is that an important word to God? 551 times. He meant that word love in all of its cognates is mentioned. Faith, is that important? 458 times. God reminds us how important that is. Repetition. And that is reinforcing it in my mind how important these biblical concepts are. The word sacrifice, 362 times. Very, very important concept. Obey, 220 times. But only in regard to women to their husbands, right? No, we're all do obey. Worship, oh, there's an important one. Some people say, well, I'm not so much into worship. Well, God is. He mentions it 195 times in the Bible. 195 times. I like that repetition. Believe, do you think that's important? God repeats himself 150 to 160 times, depending on your translation. How about trust? Is that important? So God he repeats himself 130 to 140 times just to remind us how important it is that we exercise our faith and trust. These are critical issues. And so God, being a good school teacher, knows that there is reinforcement through that repetition. He's a good school teacher. He doesn't repeat himself so much because he's old. Perhaps I do. But I think that maybe, is it just possible he's trying to tell us something? Through that repetition, do you think that maybe there is the tendency for the world to forget who created him, them, and all that is in the world? Perhaps the world is in danger of forgetting the things that are important to the heart of God. Man, I like hearing God repeat himself because I need to be reminded. It's my tendency to forget many things. But my job as a pastor teacher, according to Nehemiah 8:8, read this morning in my quiet time. I just love it. The Levites under Ezra the priest, it says, he read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. That's my job in a nutshell. And I just love doing that. I must tell you what the Word of God says. I must tell you its meaning, and there is only one meaning, many applications, but only one meaning seen in light of history and culture and manners and language and audience and author and a thousand other things. But my job is to help make the Word of God understandable to you. In Psalm 50 then, that was just by way of prologue, a psalm of Asaph, one of the three Levitical song leaders in David's time. He was all about praise and worship, David was. Asaph brought it to the table, and he writes this song. All of the psalms are songs that were sung to plucked instruments, and I love that. The Mighty One. God, the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to the place where it sets. From Zion, perfect in beauty, God shines forth. Our God comes and will not be silent. A fire devours before him. And around him a tempest rages. He summons the heavens above and on earth that he may judge his people. Gather to me my consecrated ones who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And the heavens proclaim his righteousness, for God himself is judge. And then that word off to the side, Selah, which means pause. Just stop here and just kind of slowly digest what he has just said here. This is the God you serve in verse 1. He is the mighty one. He is Elohim, God, Yahweh. That is his name. And that's why it is worded the way that it is. It reminds us, and it's sobering to think about these verses where 2 through 6 there. God is going to judge the earth someday. God is going to judge the earth someday. Now, if you're a child of God, how many of your sins have already been judged? Thank you, Jesus. All of our sins have been judged. But there will be a rewards judgment at the Bema Seat of Christ for the things that we've done as Christians. If it advanced the causes of Christ and was done by the power of his Holy Spirit in accordance with his word, there's reward for that. Now, I don't know if rewards motivate you. They say diamonds are a girl's best friends. Means nothing to me. I don't care about diamonds. I'm one of those guys, I can't tell the difference between a hunk of glass and a diamond. So there's a rational side of me that says, let's just buy glass and tell your wife it's a diamond. why not? No. The things that are really important to God are the people of God. The people that he's made, you are important to God. He doesn't care about money, wealth, diamonds, or anything else. He cares most of all about you, and we need to be reminded of that often. I certainly do. This is the God you serve, Elohim, Yahweh. And it's sobering to think that as we gather, he measures us. It's easy for us to slide into that trap that when we come to church, well, we judge the praise and worship. We judge the Sunday school. We judge the pastor. We judge what each other's wearing. Well, I wouldn't be seen dead in that rag. I'm just praising God we got rags. That's a way better than not having rags. But it's sobering to think of, while it's our tendency to judge when we gather in his name, he's the one judging us. Judging every heart. Seeing where you're at, what you're thinking about, what's important to you, what are your priorities. Every time we gather is an opportunity for God to put us under the microscope. Not to condemn us, but to show us areas we can learn and grow in. And that is part of the reason that he repeats himself. It's not that he thinks we're hard of hearing, though sometimes we are. It's not because he forgets. I forget sometimes. He does not. But it is good, like Peter said in his epistles in the New Testament, it's good for me to remind you of these things. It's not that you guys don't know these things. In fact, I dare say I don't think there's anything I can tell you that you don't already know. You've read the book, haven't you? You've spent plenty of time in prayer and praise and worship. I'm not here to tell you something new. I'm here to tell you what you already know but should be doing but may not be. It's one thing to say, yeah, I know God, but are you doing what God wants you to do? Are you talking like God wants you to talk? Are you acting and thinking like God wants? Do you realize that your Christianity has to be practical? We can say we're Christian, but if we're backbiting and hating each other and gossiping and slander or whatever else out there, it tells the whole world the reality of a religious relationship, but not an intentional, heartfelt relationship with the living God. We tend to judge everything else. I'm as guilty of it as anybody. You know, I remember a while back I went to the coffee pots out there and there was no Folgers. That's a sin. I don't know who fixed the coffee, but they got seven kinds of coffee and I can't pronounce the names of any of them. They come from countries I've never heard of, and I don't know. I just want a cup of Folgers coffee, but I have to understand, is this Green Mountain homegrown organic? I don't care about any of that stuff. I just want, is it coffee? Is it drinkable? And I find many of the foo-foo coffees are not. So, you know, I think if I just stick with Folgers, I'm safe. But that's what I'm looking for, so I tend to judge the coffee. Maybe you judge the coffee and goes, where's the Black Rifle coffee? Because we really need that. We need something that's strong enough to send you into a cardiac dysrhythmia. Most of all, when I gather in his name with you guys, I want God to be looking at my heart. Examine me, Lord. Before I ever judge you, before I judge the coffee or the band or the Sunday school or the clothes, I don't want to judge anybody. It says in my Bible that God has committed all judgment into the hand of his Son. That's not my job. That's not my job. You say, well, yeah, but what do you do about people, you know, that are less than perfect, that really push your buttons and get on your wrong side and stuff like that? Oh, that's my problem. I shouldn't have buttons. If you bother me, it's because you're imperfect. If there's something that I do that you don't like, it's probably because I'm imperfect too. So look at it this way. We kind of deserve each other. I'm less than perfect, you're less than perfect. But isn't that where love and grace and mercy comes into play? I should love you despite your shortcomings. I shouldn't love you conditionally because of your shortcomings. But that's what we tend to do. Don't bring that to church. Love each other unconditionally. Why? Because God tells me thousands of times in this book, repeatedly, that he loves me just as I am. Why can't I love you just as you are? Just as you are. That does not mean that I'm accepting of your sin, but that's between you and God. My job is to just love you and encourage you in the right way. Whether you choose to walk in that or not, it's between you and God. I'm not answerable for that. And you say, well, I think I heard you say that before, Pastor Jim. Yeah, about 100 times. We've got to do it. We've got to do it. What defines you as a Christian is not what you say you believe, but what you act out. You say that you're a Christian, but are you loving? That's acted out. Are you ministering to other people, or are you selfish and self-centered? Do we go beyond ourselves? Do we inquire of him? Do we seek the Lord with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength? We know that we should, but do we? So my job is, as Peter's, is to simply remind you to do that. So let me just say it once again, please. Bear with my repetition. Seek the Lord with all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your soul, and all of your strength, and he will be found by you. And that's what you want. That's why you come to church. I want to meet with God. I want to know him. I want to know what he wants of me, what he's going to do with me, what's his plan for my life. This is where you find that stuff out. I think the foundation of all of the questions that we may have is there a God in heaven? Answer is yes. Does he love me? Answer is yes. What stands in the way between me and him? Sin. Do you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Because he died to take away your sins. We're good. And the rest of it is simply growing from there. So I have an agreement I would like to make with you this morning. A covenant, a contract, if you will. I'll be gracious to you if you be gracious to me. Can we do that? Can we just love each other because it says to do what in the Bible? Love each other. Yeah, this is rocket science. It's important that we put it into practice, though. Verse 7 and following. What are the sacrifices that God requires of us? I remember a psalm that says the sacrifices of God are a broken and contrite heart. But sometimes we try to make deals with God, huh? Well, God, if you get me out of this jam, I'll tithe next week. Like God's broke. He needs your money. He needs anything you or I have. Well, look at verse 7. Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against you. I am God, your God. There's only one. I do not rebuke you for your sacrifices or your burnt offerings, which are ever before me. Man, if there is one thing the Jews did, they sacrificed animals coming and going. But God says, I have, verse 9, I have no need of a bull from your stall or of goats from your pens, for every animal of the forest is mine and the cattle on a thousand hills. Now, when I've been in financial hard times in my past, I've asked God on the basis of verse 10 here, Lord, perhaps you could sell a few head of cattle and give me the money? I'm just saying, Lord, you know, you own everything, you betcha. I could put a shovel to the backyard and dig up a 1,000-pound gold nugget if he wanted me to. But maybe he's teaching me to trust him and grow in faith and the knowledge of him. But God says, you have nothing I need. That sums up these verses 7 through 10. What he wants isn't your stuff. He wants your heart. And your heart is divided because we live in a sinful, fallen world. So you're tempted toward the world. We're tempted by the weakness of our flesh. Satan is out there tempting us every day. He is unrelenting. But it winds up dividing our heart's attentions. You want to make sure, first and foremost, that God is your highest, first, and best priority in life. You pursue him above all else, everything else will fall into place. If you neglect seeking him with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, you forfeit your peace. You forfeit the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's going to cost you so much, you'll really wish you'd have started your day off with prayer and seeking his face, opening up the word, and just giving him yourself all over again. The sacrifices of God are a broken and contrite heart. Doesn't mean you have to be a wailing, blubbering, depressed person when you come to God. What it means is that you have a heart that's wide open, that you hide nothing from God, and you humbly ask him, Lord, if there's anything wrong, if you see anything wrong in my heart, in my mind, in my life, would you show me what it is so I can get rid of it? I can repent of it. We're all in the process of learning and growing. We are all learning to be gracious and kind and forgiving of one another, our sins, our faults, our doubts, our fears. So be gracious, be kind, be gentle, be loving, because the world is not. And if we can't do the most basic of things when we gather together as a church, what's the point? What's the point? I say these things not because you don't know you should do these things, but you may not be doing them. You know that you should. Then my encouragement is then do those things. Be loving and kind and gracious. Be a seeker of the Lord. God says it's all mine in verse 10. Verse 11, I know every bird on the mountains. God says the creatures of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you, for the world is mine and all that is in it. It's his by virtue of creation. Did you realize in the Hebrew language there's two words for create? And we look at this, well, it says that God owns it all. And you go, well, no. Wait a minute, I paid off my house, that's mine. I paid off my car, that's mine. Two different Hebrew words for create. It says that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. That's the Hebrew word bara, which means to create something where nothing existed, to create an atomic chart where an atomic chart did not exist. When David prays, God, create in me a new heart, he uses that word bara. Create in me something supernatural that did not exist there before. My heart, it was wicked at birth, sinful and selfish. Pretty much all of our hearts were. We were demanding of our own way. We went our own way, and we had little regard for God until we got saved, till we realized that Jesus died for my sin so I could have a right relationship with God. But from that point, he has been creating in me, bara, something that didn't exist before. The filling of his Holy Spirit, that's something that did not exist in you before. But daily you have to surrender yourself to that process. Now there is another word for create that is in the Hebrew language. It's the word yatsar, which means to create stuff out of pre-existent materials. In Genesis 2:7, it says that God created Adam. Best translation would be God formed Adam out of pre-existent materials. We have in common with the topsoil in the backyard of the church, the 17 most common elements that make up that dirt are the 17 most common elements found in the human body. Did you know that? So when it says God created Adam from the dust of the earth, that's real. He really did that. He took these pre-existent materials and he did that for us. But I'm really touched by the fact that what God wants to do is to create a new heart in me that didn't exist there before. This, can I tell you, religion, Christianity especially, is not a self-help program. It's not a 12-step program to make you a better person or a kinder man or woman. That's not the purpose of Christianity. It's to be surrendered to the living God, washed of your sins, and a supernatural work begins where ultimately you're going to wind up with a different heart that you had before you got saved. He's in the heart-changing business. That's his job. Your job is to put yourself in his presence so he can change you, so he can create in you that new heart. And that's what God is saying here. You have nothing to offer me. But God is saying in this passage, I have everything to offer you. All you've got to do is put yourself in my presence, repent of your sins, receive my Son as Savior. And God says, I'm going to begin doing a work in you that you would never have conceived of otherwise. God said he made it all. He owns it all by virtue of creation. And he creates in me a new heart. As he forms the stars in the sky and in the endless galaxies, he's in the process. And growth as a Christian is a process. It takes time. It requires patience with each other and with ourselves. God says in verse 13, do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? He has no need of these things. Here's what God wants from you and I, and you want to circle or highlight verses 14 and 15. Can I just paraphrase verse 14? Say thank you from time to time to God. Just say thank you. And I'm not talking about the formal prayers in the restaurant that you pray before you dive into the meal. I'm talking about, are you a thankful Christian? Or are you in that perpetual place of, I'm not happy and I'm not content, thinking that if I can just do X, Y, or Z, then I'll be happy, then I'll be content. God says, just offer thanks to me and I'll take care of the rest of that. I'll give you that sense of purpose, meaning commitment and direction in life. Sacrifice thanks offerings to God. Thank him. And you say, well, I don't know what to thank him for today. Let's start with this. Thank him for the oxygen you breathe. Now, suppose you had to bara, create from nothing all of the oxygen that you ever breathed. Suppose you could never take a breath unless you had made that oxygen with your own two hands. Anybody here know how to make oxygen? You very good at it? Well, sure, Pastor Jimmy, you just take a glass bottle of water and it starts, you know, like making oxygen, right? Not exactly. In chemistry class, and I do remember this from sixth grade, although it was a long time ago, they had this glass container and they introduced water vapor into there. And over a couple of days, you could see a little bit of droplets forming on the upside of the flask that it was in, and that is water vapor, because water tends to dissociate. It tends to fall apart, releasing oxygen and hydrogen. Here's the problem. Both of them are pretty explosive. So what they do in the chemistry labs is they to hasten the process of breaking down water so you can breathe the oxygen, is they'll run a platinum strip through there and then hook a battery up to it. And then you know what happens? It explodes. But on the inside of each piece of broken glass is water vapor. And then you could lick it. Suppose you had to do that every time you got thirsty. You and I create nothing. God created it. All we're doing by that process is tearing it apart. That's called nuclear fission. The atomic bomb does the same thing. It splits atoms. Only God can make this stuff. Have you ever said, thank you for the water I drink? Thank you for the air that I breathe, because I can't make that. And you thought, well, that's not miraculous. I mean, water comes out of the tap. I just turn the handle this way. Water comes out, right? God is able to do things that we seldom say thank you for, but are miraculous. He does things that no man can do. He provides for the people that he's made. He causes rain to fall on the righteous and the unrighteous. And when is the last time somebody said, thank you for the rain? I mean, when it's raining, you're saying, God, would you cause the sun to shine? And the farmer out in Burlington's going, Lord, would you cause the sun not to shine and the rain to fall? So we're both asking for God's will, but sometimes you need a little rain to make things grow. Life is not all sunshine. Have you noticed that? Or did you wake up this morning and open your eyes and look west? It's not always sunshine. That's by design. Don't complain. Embrace it. Must be the will of God. If he wanted it different, he'd have made it different. So I'm thanking him for it. Sacrifice, verse 14, thanks offering to God. And secondly, can I paraphrase that as well? Keep your word. Don't lie to people. If you say you're going to do something, do something. Can I push a further application? If you say you're going to be somewhere at 9 o'clock, be there at 9 o'clock, not quarter after. That's what the Bible says. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Now it's up to you to obey that or not. The Bible says don't speed. Uses other terms, but you get the idea. It says obey the law, but we justify speeding. We justify all sorts of different areas of our lives where we can compromise a little bit because everybody does it and it's no big thing. What's the Word of God say? That keeping the Word of God is no big thing? That obeying what he said about respecting the authorities? I think America faced and flunked a challenge in the past recent year where in some communities throughout our country, where ICE was the government agency, ICE was put in this city or that city, and there was riots and there was all sorts of things like that, and people being killed. And I thought to myself, why don't we teach respect of authority anymore in our schools? I mean, my mom and dad, I grew up in a military family like my wife did, but there's one thing that was drilled into us: you respect authority. If a cop says, get on the ground, what do you think you should do? Get on the ground. What, you mean unless you're a minority, unless you're a white guy, unless you're old? No. Do what the cop says. That's the way I was taught. If everybody in America the last 12 months would have done what the cop said, nobody would be dead. Did you hear that pin drop on the carpet? It doesn't matter where you fall in the political spectrum. The Bible says, obey the authorities. It doesn't say if, and, or but. It says, obey the authorities. End of discussion. God's not looking for excuses. He's looking for obedience. I want to obey him in everything I can. I blow it 1,000 times a day, just like you. It's easy to get into road rage or speed or a few miles an hour over the limit, you know, but I'm reminded constantly that as a child of God, God is dealing with my heart all the time, 24/7. Whether I acknowledge him or not, he's working in, on, and through me, trying to teach me Jim, you need to change this in your life. Jim, you need to change that. Jim, you need to think about this. Jim, you need to apply my word to this situation in your life. You need to exercise the knowledge of God's name. Tell him about Jesus. Love is important. Faith is mentioned 458 times. I should exercise my faith, not my feelings. Is anybody in this congregation over the age of 50 this morning? Can I see your hands? Yeah, I bet you thought this morning sucked, huh? You got up and everything hurt. Everything, you got out of bed, your knees hurt, your hips hurt, your elbows hurt. My eyeballs hurt, man. What do you do? Well, besides living on ibuprofen, I'm thinking maybe instead of my feelings, I should exercise my faith. It reminds me of the joke that wife nudged her husband on Sunday morning. He says, honey, get out of bed. It's time to go to church. And he goes, I don't want to. She goes, honey, we're going to church. No, I don't want to go. Everything I got hurts. My eyeballs hurt, my legs, my head. And besides, the church is full of hypocrites, and they're just whiners and wimps and complainers. Nobody wants to hear from me anymore. Probably won't even be anybody there. You know, no, I'm just going to stay here. And she said, well, honey, you can't. You're the pastor. Sometimes we can't act on our feelings. Sometimes you just have to push through those and stand by faith. Because faith, 458 times mentioned in Scripture, tells me how important it is to God. I stand before you this morning by faith. You sit before me this morning by faith. Oh, by the way, did you know in the times of Christ the teachers got to sit and all of the students had to stand? What happened to that tradition? Do you need a stool, Pastor Jim? No, because I'll forget what it's for in soon order anyway. Verse 16, but to the wicked God says, what right have you to recite my laws or take my covenant on your lips? Isn't it interesting how often the world uses God's name as a curse formula? Or Jesus' name as a curse formula. They never use Buddha's name or Muhammad's name or anybody else, but it's always God, XXX, or Jesus, and they use it out of wrongfully. What right do you have to recite my laws or take my covenant on your lips? Why does the world use God's name or his son's name as a curse formula? Because there's no power in any other name. Neither even the world knows that. You hate my instruction, verse 17, and cast my words behind you. When you see a thief, you join with him. You throw your lot in with adulterers. You use your mouth for evil and harness your tongue to deceit. You speak continually against your brother and slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I have kept silent because you thought I was altogether like you. That seems to sum up every news channel you turn on today. Everybody's calling each other names. Have you noticed that? And those names are not generally nice, especially in political circles. You go, can you guys just get along? I remember one time in the Continental Congress, before the signing of the Declaration of Independence, as they were putting it all together, they were having some struggles as the exact wording, and Benjamin Franklin, and the discussion started to get a little heated, and Benjamin Franklin said, "Yo, guys, can we all just stop for a second? And you guys over there, you get in that corner and pray. And you guys over here, you get in that corner and pray. And you get in that corner, and let's dismiss for prayer before we come back together." And everybody went to their separate corners, and most of them repented of their hard-heartedness and name-calling. And then when they came back together, right with the Lord, and then God could reveal to him his will, and the founding documents of this country resulted. That is glorious. What we could do together If we weren't complaining or name-calling, what we could do together in Congress and in our churches is unbelievable. If we could just agree to glorify God, if we could just agree that His Word outlines everything that we need to know, what's important to Him? Is it right? Is it fair? Is it just? Does it take care of the innocent? Can we just come together and agree that God is God over this nation? One God, one nation under God. Isn't that what it says? When are we going to act like that? Satan has devoted himself to the division of this country and Congress and churches and everywhere else he can get his ugly paws on. Satan's fruit is always division, whether that's between you and your wife, your husband, your children, your schools, your churches. All Satan wants to do is to get you so wrapped up in yourself, all you can do is find fault with everybody else, and that leads to division. It leads to church splits. I mean, quite frankly, the Protestant Reformation has divided Christianity up into 10,000 slices of pie. Didn't my Bible says Jesus died, one Lord, one baptism, one body, one Holy Spirit? But we don't act like that anymore, and we really should rethink that. The body of Christ spans the world. It includes more than just Calvary Chapelites or the church down the street. We are the body of Christ. And it's not because we see everything the way. You may like football, and others of you like football that's actually kicked with the feet. I understand that. Some of you like X, Y, or Z, or country western music, or plaid shirts, or Hawaiian shirts. Who cares? You can't let Satan divide the church over such nonsensical issues. Let's move towards being one body, one Christ, one Savior, one God who is overall. Let's give him thanks, as verse 14 tells us to do, because the pagans use his name as a curse formula, and I don't want anything to do with that. The world thinks nothing of offending God, because verse 21 tells us the world thought that their sin was okay with God. I actually heard a guy running for political office in Texas who is a seminarian, which means he graduated from seminary. So, I don't know what seminary. Seminary of Satan, I'm not sure. But he says, well, God's LGBTQ+, you know. Did you know that God possesses 5 different genders? What? Are you nuts? You think that's going to get you the Christian vote? That'll get you the heretic vote, but that will not get you the Christian vote. But this guy was bragging on that, trying to hold hands with the world and dance with God at the same time. Can't do that. Choose you this day whom you will serve. If God is God, then do your level best to serve him with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and do not tolerate sin in yourself. God will judge others and make them conscious of their own sins. That's not your job. He doesn't need you to be Holy Spirit. He's trying to get your attention, though. And if you won't listen to him, he'll genuinely send you somebody like me to remind you of the things you already know but have been trying to justify. Let's be done with sin. Let's do everything we can to pursue him. Because the Lord says, those that use his name irreverently, he will rebuke. Verse 21, I will rebuke and accuse you to your face. Consider this, you who forget God, as the world has today, or I will tear you to pieces with none to rescue. He who sacrifices thanks offerings honors me, and he prepares the way so that I may show him the salvation of God. What a beautiful promise that is. The world thinks, well, God didn't destroy me when I sinned, so it must be okay with him. It's not what you're supposed to take away from that. It's interesting how the Message, a modern-day paraphrase of the Bible, tells us that was put together by a gentleman. In the Message of verses 22 and 3, he says, times for playing fast and loose with me are over. I'm ready to pass sentence, and there's no help in sight. It's a praising life that honors me. As soon as you set your foot on the way, the path to me, I'll show you my salvation. I like that. It's kind of gritty, and it's not exactly a word for word, but certainly a thought for thought. vision, God says, offer sacrifices of thank offerings. It honors God. If you forgot to say thank you so far today, do it before you leave here this morning. Thank you, Lord, for food, clothing, shelter, family, jobs, homes, some way that I got here, my car. Maybe a beater, but it got me here. In fact, most cars that are working are way better than walking, so just give thanks for it. And he will prepare the way so that I may show him the salvation of God. God loves you. God loves you. He's got a plan for your life, and he's just waiting for you to get really serious in the matter of obedience. We're too good at being in the flesh in the church today and thinking that it's okay with God because he doesn't destroy us instantly when we mess up. That does not mean he approves of us messing up. He's gracious. He's kind. He does not treat us according to our sins. He's so loving, so gracious. He wants you to be that way with each other. But that does not mean tolerant of sin. Your job and mine is to pursue holiness, not compromise. Satan will always be there attempting to get you to justify your compromise. Well, it's not so bad. Everybody's doing it, blah, blah, blah. Pursue holiness. Pursue the Lord, and everything will be just fine. Why don't you read ahead for next week, Psalm 51. As the praise band comes up, we're going to close in a praise and worship song, a song of thanksgiving that just tells God how grateful we are for all that he has blessed us with, not the least of which is the gift of his Son, Jesus Christ. Glory, honor, and praise to him. Let's stand together and close in prayer, shall we? Psalm 51, if you want to read ahead for next week, and it probably doesn't apply to you. Maybe you shouldn't read Psalm 51 tomorrow or next Saturday. Maybe it doesn't apply to you. David's confessing his sin. Well, you guys don't sin, do you? No, what, you sin? You just burst my bubble. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. But what do you do when you do sin, when the Holy Spirit of God convicts you of compromise? Well, what David did when he was brought face to face with the Lord, David had been given a year by the Lord to repent of his sin, and he chose not to. He chose not to deal with it. If I ignore it long enough, it'll just go away, David was thinking. So God finally sent him Nathan the prophet to confront David with his sin. It's a sad thing when a brother has to come to a brother, a sister has to come to a sister and confront them with a glaring omission in their life that the Holy Spirit has already said, you need to deal with this, but they've refused. David put it off for a year. He even watched his own child die because of his resistance to that. And I'm learning from David, when your first response to confrontation is anger, you're wrong. You're wrong. David's first response when the Lord confronts him in Psalm 51, he got mad. If you get mad when God confronts you, you're wrong. Confess that as sin to God. If you're not willing to receive correction, what's that say about where you're really at spiritually? I find that my parents disciplined me and corrected me often as a child growing up. And it's not because they didn't love me, it's because they did. God disciplines his children as well. But the appropriate response to God coming alongside of us should be surrender, not resistance. This would be a good time for us to just bow our heads and close our eyes. Pups, as you begin leading us in praise and worship, it's a good time for us to just say, Lord, here am I. I surrender and offer myself a living sacrifice all over again. I offer up my thanks. Thank you, Jesus, for paying a price I never could. Thank you for loving me through it all. Thank you for drawing me to yourself. Thank you for food and clothing and shelter and air and water and 10,000 other things I've already forgotten. You love us. You're gracious. You're kind. Help us to be that way with each other, to pray without ceasing, because that's what the word says, to love and to trust and to believe all of your promises, because that's what you've said throughout your word hundreds upon hundreds of times. And may I never forget the name of Yahweh, the God who sent his son to bring me into a right relationship. You're a holy God, and you've declared us to be holy because of the sacrifice of your son. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. So here and now we lay it all down once again and ask, search our hearts. See if there be any wicked way within us, that we might walk in holiness and purity. And every day from this moment forward, to seek you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Have mercy on us, your children, Father. As we offer up our prayers, as we offer up our thanks and our worship.